I was going to make a joke about Brother Kyle and welcome our visitors, but it's good to have you back, brother. I miss you when you're gone. Been gone so long, he didn't grow a beard while he was gone. How about that? It's good. We'll see if Rachel likes it, whether he gets to keep it or not. Amen. I had a friend of mine tell me when I grew my beard, he said, you're never going to shave that off now that you got that. And, yeah, I did shave it off once. Good morning. As soon as I did, I came out of the bedroom, and Faith saw it, and she said, "No, that's dumb." And so that was it. I just grew it right back. It's like, okay, that's the end of that. But we're going to continue in our study today on scriptural, biblical evangelism. But I want to start with a little bit of a missionary testimony here, really. Of what evangelism looks like, amen. Now this is actually a widow that we support of Brother Smith over in Scotland. This is Shelley Smith, and she's still there serving. How long do you think his name was Brother Jeff, wasn't it? Brother Jeff Smith? How long's he been gone, brother, you think?
Well, he's been gone probably at least 15 years.
That's what I thought, at least 15 years, maybe more. She's still faithful, still serving there in the area where they ministered together. And listen to her testimony. So she had to move her location. And she didn't have to move. She actually voluntarily moved to help a church that was trying to get going there, because she has some gifts, obviously, that she could help there in teaching of some of the kids and women, and playing some music. And anyway, so she got moved into her new place. And so this is what she said. She said, "I've moved my house and I'm settling in quite well. I've met 7 of my neighbors so far, and I'm establishing friendships with a couple of the ladies." That didn't happen on accident, by the way. You understand? She says, "I've put tracts in every door and pray the Holy Spirit will work in every heart." That's what we're talking about. That's being a faithful witness. That's making opportunities, not just waiting on opportunities. She's making opportunities. Meet her neighbors, talk to them, put some tracts, put some information in their hands, and see what God's doing, amen? And see how God responds. I thought that was such a blessing, such an encouragement there. And we'll talk about another missionary at the end. But let's open up our Bibles. Let's go to 2 Timothy is where we're going to start, chapter 1. But before we get there, let's do a little bit of a review, okay? Last week, if you remember, we started talking about this issue of evangelism scripturally, and we said, okay, if we're going to talk about this, we're going to have to get the right goal in mind first, amen? And so what was the goal that we talked about? What is the goal of evangelism? Or if I should say, being a faithful witness. What's the goal of it? It's always the same, isn't it, Brother Roger? It's the glory of God. The goal is, so if we get the wrong goal, we end up making bad decisions. You understand? So in other words, you try to make things happen. If you think the goal is actually winning souls, like that's your responsibility, then you get into all kind of traps. But if you just realize that you're to go and glorify God. I remember a story of a missionary, I don't remember his name, years gone by. He went to China. God used him incredibly there. And when he came back and was reporting, they said, "You know, how does it feel, you know, to have gone to China and to be able to accomplish your goal of all these thousands of people that got saved?" And he said, "I didn't go to China for that." He said, "I went to China for the glory of God." Amen. And that, the rest of it was just icing on the cake. Amen. But it went there for the glory of God. And if you get that turned around, and Brother Jason told me about, you think about that, Alan, what's his name, Brother Reed?
Paris
Reedhead. That's it. I was mixing him up with Alan Redpath. But Paris Reedhead, he went to Africa as a missionary. And by the way, the sermon that Brother Jason told me about is called 10 Shekels and a Shirt. It's a great sermon. You should look him up. It's a classic. You need to. It's about humanism, really, is what it's about, and how we turn our focus to humans instead of to the glory of God. And so he went over there to Africa as a missionary, and he went over there and he got there. You know, he went there because these poor Africans didn't have the gospel. They were lost and they were headed to hell, and he went over there so that they could get saved. And he got over there and he found out they didn't want the gospel. And they loved their sin and they wanted to stay in it. And so he was angry. He was upset with God. He said, God, you've sent me over here. And he said, and now these people don't want the gospel. And he said, I didn't send you there for that. He said, I sent you there for my glory. Amen. And so God's going to get the glory one way or the other, but we got to keep that as the goal. Y'all agree? Amen. So number one, have the right goal. Number two, know what our duty is. Our duty is to be a faithful witness. That's how the Lord Jesus was described in Revelation chapter 1. And you know, there were a lot of people that turned away from the Lord Jesus' ministry, his earthly ministry. Y'all understand that we read that verse. We talked about that verse in John 6:66, where, and many turned away from him and followed him no more. And that was, it happened a lot. And so, was he a failure? No, he said, I do always those things that please my Father. Right? So he was always pleasing his Father, even in that, because he was a faithful witness, telling the truth. And then, today we're going to look at the third thing, and that's what holds us back. And what do y'all think it is? What do you think holds us back from being a faithful witness? Self, yeah, self gets in the way big time. And self, you know, everything that God creates has a will and a desire to live. You ever seen that? Some of your plants look like they're dead. You know what I'm saying? You trim them back a little bit, give them a little bit of water, and they just perk back up. There's something in everything that God made that has a desire to live. Self does too, by the way. And so not only does self want to live, but self likes to live comfortably. Have y'all noticed that? There's things that self don't like, right? And that's being uncomfortable. And so to be a faithful witness means that self has to get real uncomfortable. And it produces something in us called fear. Y'all know the acronym for fear, right? False evidence appearing real. Fear. It really is. I mean, we fear things that don't ever come to pass, okay? And they're not really a threat, but in our mind they are, you know? And so we're going to look at the issue of fear today. You're already there in 2 Timothy. I'm not, but you are. I hope 2 Timothy chapter 1. If not, that's where you need to be. But before we start, let's just remind ourselves of one other thing. God is always working. Yes or yes. Now, you don't always know what he's doing, and you don't always know where he's working, but you know by faith, because of his word says, he's always working, right? And so, and God is the initiator. It's never man that's the initiator. You know what I'm saying? I mean, think about it. When Adam sinned in the garden, did Adam go looking for God? No, what did he do instead? He hid from God, right? So he thought that's how messed up his mind was. He thought he'd get behind a tree and God couldn't see him. That's messed up. But no, God initiated that. He initiated reconciliation, and that's what God is doing in the world around us. But he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, right? So God does the work, but God co-labors with people. He works with us. And we ended the last lesson we're talking about that not only does God work through us, but God is also doing a work in us. And that's probably what we're missing a lot of the times. We wonder why the fruit's not being produced. Well, it is being produced. He's producing it in you. He's developing you, and he's developing me. And so let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's start with verse 6. Because I want to put verse 7 in context here, okay? It says, wherefore, now talking, going back up to the testimony of his mother and grandmother and their faith, he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, Paul writing again to Timothy, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hand. So what is the gift of God? The gift of God is the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Spirit. Okay, so when a person gets saved, what do they get? They get the Holy Spirit to indwell them. And then the gifts of the Spirit are the way the Holy Spirit manifests himself and how he works through that individual. And we know those list of gifts are in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks about different ways that the Holy Ghost works through people. But he has the gift of the Holy Spirit that is put in him, and it was affirmed by Paul and others that saw it in him. And so they laid hands on him and sent him out with this gift, not only the Holy Ghost, but the gift of the Holy Spirit as well. And then look at verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so look at verse 8, because these go together. Be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, I didn't realize, Brother Roger, that context there, how rich that is, that spirit of fear is directly tied to not only not being ashamed, okay, but it's tied to the afflictions of the gospel. You'll see that in verse 8? That a man, okay, a person, a woman, a human being that's born again, that's saved, that has the Holy Ghost in them, now the Holy Ghost wants to use them, work through them for the glory of the Father, and we have to resist this spirit of fear. Okay, did y'all catch that? So there's a difference between fear and the spirit of fear. Do y'all agree with that? Fear can actually be not always sin, and certainly not always even negative. Sometimes fear is good. Fear, you know, especially like sometimes, you know, for the male of the species in here, it kind of keeps us alive sometimes before our frontal lobe developed a little bit better when we did more stupid stuff, you know. Having a little bit of fear, you know, it helped us get through those adolescent years and teen years and young adult years, and most of you guys made it, looks like, pretty good. But fear is not always necessarily bad, but the spirit of fear is always bad. And so if you have fear, what do you think the answer is, or how do you overcome fear? Faith. Yeah, faith is always the opposite of fear, right? That's trust. Now that's on the spiritual level. Let's take it to the physical level. Wisdom. Yeah, that's good too. The way you overcome fear, think about it. I heard one guy say, I don't even know who said this years ago, or I read this, and I don't know if I agree with it. But he said, if you want to overcome fear, list your 10 things you fear, take the one that's the worst and do that. He said, then all the other ones will be easier. I think that might not be bad spiritually if we think about what are the things we really fear about serving God. We'll just list them out and then take the one that's the hardest and go do that. The rest of them seem pretty easy, right? But fear, the answer to fear is action. You just got to do it. You know what I'm saying? And by the way, if you do it, then you exhibit something called courage. Because remember, courage can't exist unless you have fear. Because courage is the overcoming of fear. So without fear, there is no courage, right? You think, oh, that guy's courageous because he doesn't fear. No, he's probably stupid. You know, sometimes there are those people. But no, it's the overcoming of fear that is courage. And so fear, the solution to that is action, just to obey and to do. But the spirit of fear is always sin. And the answer to that is repentance and faith. Trust God and trust His Word more than you trust your emotions. Because remember, fear is an emotion. So if you feel that, okay, anytime it says feel, you need to be careful, because feel so many times is opposite of faith. Because it doesn't matter how I feel. Yes, ma'am?
So how do you differentiate
this
between the spirit of fear and fear?
Let me give you an example in parenting, okay? So some mothers have a helpful fear, and some mothers have a spirit of fear. In other words, their kids can't do anything because everything's a threat. You understand? And that's where fear now begins to control your behavior and your thoughts. And it's always, that's the first thing you think about is what might happen. You know what I'm saying? And then it begins to control you. And I think that's the difference. Because remember, we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, right? The Holy Spirit. Okay, He's supposed to control us. So when we have a spirit opposite of the Holy Spirit of fear, it controls us. Okay? Other fears may cause us to exercise wisdom, to evaluate, but we can overcome that. The spirit of fear must be repented of because now it's in control of you. Yes, sir, Brother John.
What we're talking about here is the difference between fear and anxiety.
Oh, that's good. That's a good word.
Fear is something
that's actually going to happen. Anxiety is that anticipation of things that might happen. That's good. That's good. They're definitely... We're borrowing trouble. We're already making it out to be the worst scenario. And I think that's what sometimes I see parents afraid and they hinder the development of their children because of that. And then there's the other extreme too. You know, and I started reading this book one time about fathering. It was written by a Navy SEAL. But his whole thing was to just teach your kids to be fearless of physical things, okay? And I was like, well, that's helpful. You know, you need to be able to overcome some things, right? But that don't really help you too much in the spiritual realm. You know what I'm saying? What we really need to be training our kids is to overcome spiritual fear. In other words, of fear of doing spiritual things, talking to people about their soul, being a faithful witness, handing out a tract. Why is that difficult? I don't know. It just is because it matters, I guess. You know, it's because it's against the flesh. Your flesh always resists spiritual things, right? So, I mean, I've said this before. Nobody has a... I can go to the car wash, okay? And I can sit down and talk to somebody easily about the Astros, right? Okay? But if I want to talk about Jesus, all of a sudden now it's something different. Now all of a sudden... And Jesus means a whole lot more to me than the baseball game and baseball team, right? But... maybe that's the whole thing, but I think the resistance is our flesh and our resists that, okay? And not only that, but our emotions. What are we trying to do? We're trying to preserve, and we care about what other people think about us, right? So I'll give you an example of how God can use this, though. I thought about this when I mentioned that. So the car wash, by the way, is a good place to witness if you get your car washed because you're stuck there, and so is everybody else for at least a few minutes, right? And so I typically try to go and pass out tracts when I'm there. And so last week I'd given a couple tracts, and I was sitting down. I had a little bit of work I was going to try to do while I was waiting, and then this guy walked up. And I don't know how it got the conversation started, but by the way, his name's Richard, and I invited him to church. He might show up today. I hope he does. But sometimes God just gives you a layup, Samuel, as you've said, right? He just gives you an easy one. And this guy was easy to talk to, and he had some needs, so I helped him out with some things. He's from Washington, D.C. He moved to Texas. I said, how do you like it? He said, well, I like it. He said, except for two things. He said, property taxes. I said, join the crowd. Nobody likes them, okay? And insurance price. And I said, oh, yeah, okay, I got a lady to help me with my insurance. And I gave him my insurance agent's name, talked to him. And then we got down to what mattered, right? And so I asked him about, I gave him a track, and it was a track about the heart condition. I don't remember the name of it exactly. And I said, I had a heart condition. And he's like, oh, really? He said, you know, you look really healthy. I said, well, it was a condition that all men have. I said, it was a condition of sin. I had a heart condition. He goes, oh, you had sin. Now he got started to kind of get where I was going with it, right? You know, and I said, but Jesus healed me. I don't remember how it all worked out. But he was completely open to the conversation. We had a good conversation. Gave him a track, invited him to church, told him the information on there. Easy. The hard part's thinking about it. The hard part is just doing it. And once you do it, it's just like, it was just a nice, easy, normal conversation. So, anybody else have anything this week that happened? Tell me about any conversations you were able to get going this week.
Yesterday.
Tell me about it. Okay.
For the past, like, 2 weeks, I've
Right? Right.
And so I said, I bet they're doing this to prepare people to, you know.
Yeah, take the mark.
Right. And I was like, if that comes to it, don't do it.
Oh, good for you.
I believe in the Lord, but.
Yeah.
And she said, I do. And then it slowed down, and I met all these. So I'm having to back on groceries. And so she's right there. And so I brought the conversation back up and asked her if she knew what, you know, being saved was. And then I handed her a track and
Yeah, yeah, invite, yeah.
And anyway, so I kind of pointed her a couple places. She said, do you have a Bible? So would you know the gospel? Have you heard about the gospel? And so we talked about that in her track. And so I pointed her a couple places, you know, where she could read for herself. But,
That's a blessing. Y'all hear that? I mean, sometimes God just gives you an extended conversation. Sometimes it's just a tract that you hand out and that's, you're just planting the seed. Sometimes you get to water it a little bit. That's a blessing. She got to actually, and that just started because you remember our missionary said, Brother Muldoon, last week I was reading in his newsletter, he said, talk about the Lord's goodness. Talk about the Lord's return. Talk about the Lord in any way you can because you never know who God's working on already and they're interested, you know? And so just got to open our mouth. Yes, sir? That was good. Anybody else have something that happened this week they want to share? Sister Mary? Yeah. Uh-huh. I was catching on to her. How about that? Yeah, I don't like that. You know how the world likes to change our phraseology, you know, and make it thank goodness. Well, what is goodness? Well, God said there's none good. Jesus said there's none good but God. So it's thank God. Give him the credit. He always gets the blame, doesn't he? I mean, if there's a bad weather event, it's always God's fault. It was an act of God. But he don't ever hardly get the glory. We need to give him the glory. Amen. That's good, man. I tell you what, I had a vision this morning. I think it was a vision. I hope it was the Lord's vision. Brother Roger, I was thinking that, just had a thought, that, you know, I think we're depending too much on our digital outreach and not enough on our physical outreach. We need to be more active, obviously, okay? But I had a thought, you know, in a year, with what we're doing digitally, and if we got active physically, literally we could double the attendance on Sunday. I don't know exactly where we put them, but we'd order more chairs. But we could do that. You know what I'm saying? Think about it. If just one person, okay, each one of us got one person to come in a year, one person got saved and came, it could double it. I think it's possible. I know it. God would be okay with that. So I don't think we need to pray about asking God if it's okay. I think we just need to get busy, amen? We'll leave the results up to God, but I'm just telling you what's possible. So what holds us back is this spirit of fear, but I tell you what helps us overcome it is not getting rid of fear, but fearing the right person. You know what Matthew 10:28 said, right? Jesus said to them, don't fear him that can kill the body. Okay? He said, fear him that has the power to kill the body and the soul in hell. So you fear God above the devil and everything else and every man, then it helps you overcome these issues with fear. But fearing God, fearing displeasing Him, and fearing His chastening, but especially just fear of awe and reverence of Him and who He is and what He's done, if we put that at the forefront, we'll be able to overcome these fears. Y'all agree with that? Amen. I'm glad you do. I agree too, Brother Mike. By the way, Brother Mike, wasn't it last Monday night we had a man saved at the prison? Yeah, it's the same thing. I told Brother Roger, I taught on Romans 3, 4, and 5. And I mean, just it was a salvation, how to be saved by faith, you know, Bible lesson. But I didn't even give an invitation. And I'm in the middle of the man's praying to close us out. And the Lord said, you didn't give an invitation. I said, you're right, Lord, I will. So afterwards, I just said, if anybody wants to be saved or wants to know how to be saved, come up and talk to me or one of these preachers up here. And so I'm shaking hands. Everybody's leaving. And this guy comes up and says, hey, I want to talk to you about what you said. I didn't forget. I said, what do you mean? What part? Well, if you understood how the lesson started, then you probably figure out why I was confused. We kind of had a contention there at the beginning. But anyway, he said about being saved. I said, okay, all right. And so we about shook hands and pulled him aside. We went through the scriptures, and he called on the name of the Lord and asked him to save him. So you never know who God's working on, is what I'm saying. Sometimes it's just like, okay, just I'm ready. God's already prepared their heart. They'd already heard the gospel, and they're ready to make that commitment. And so let's pick up here now with this fact here. You know, in Hebrews 12, I think it is, in verse 4, you know, it talks about the Lord Jesus. We might get there today looking at those scriptures. But it talked about that, you know, we have not strived unto blood. I don't think, has anybody ever got bloody from witnessing? Has that ever happened to anybody in here? I was reading Brother Sutek's book about public ministry, and he said he preached 3.5 years across America, traveling in a motorhome in almost all the major cities and around the world and other major cities. He never got bloody one time. So I'm pretty sure it ain't going to happen. You know what I'm saying? We haven't strived unto blood, but there is something about this fear of man that certainly does hold us back. But let me just share this thought with you too. You know, Jesus does not, he does expect us to take risk. Y'all understand that, right? God has no risk. Brother Chris, he already knows everything, right? You can't surprise God. And there's no risk with God. But he expects us to take risk. Matter of fact, he told his disciples, he said in that same chapter, chapter 10 of Matthew, he said, I'm going to send you out as sheep, among wolves. That sounds bloody. And we haven't strived unto blood, but there is that. He says, I expect you to take some risks. You've got to expect that there's going to be some conflict. Don't you agree? So let's look at this issue of fear a little bit. Let's see how it affects us here, and then maybe we'll get a chance to look at how to overcome it. But let's deal with the effects of fear. First of all, go to Numbers chapter 13 with me. The effects of fear. What does it do? Well, the first thing it does is it distorts our judgment. Literally, it distorts our reality. Look at Numbers 13, verse 31. Y'all know the story here. I love verse 30. Look at verse 30, and it says, and Caleb steeled the people before Moses. Y'all know this is after the 12 spies have come back, right? Caleb steals the people before Moses and says, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. That sounds like a man of faith. But here's the other group. But, hate that, the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Was that true? Completely. Wrong comparison. Total distortion of the judgment. It wasn't an issue about them and the giants. It was an issue between the giants and God and what God said. So Caleb had the right perspective. He said, these guys ain't nothing to God. He said, already given it to us. Let's go take it. And they said, no, they're big. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. We can't do it. That's what fear does. It distorts your judgment. Second thing it does, not only distorts your judgment, turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. It also distracts and delays our action. Take a look here in Proverbs 22, verse 13. This says, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. Sounds like an excuse to me. You know what I notice about excuses? Anyone's as good as another. You know? Well, I can't go out witnessing today because it's supposed to rain next week. And it might get here early. You know? Or it's an issue of priority. So it causes delay. You know? Well, you know, I only got one day off, and so I need to get the yard mowed. What kind of testimony would that be if I don't keep my yard in good shape, right? So I can't go out and talk to people today. By the way, you know, we shouldn't have to have organized time of talking to people very often, although we should, because we ought to be doing it every day wherever we go. Isn't that right? Don't take extra time because you're already at work. You're already going in the gas station. You're already going to the grocery store, as a sister said over here. I mean, you're already doing things, right? So we're supposed to just be looking for opportunities everywhere we go. But fear, it distracts us. It causes excuses. And I noticed in that verse there, verse 13, it said, the slothful man saith this. It may be that maybe we're just lazy. Spiritually lazy. That may be our problem. Number three, fear is devilish. That's Matthew 10:28. We already talked about it, that where he says, don't fear the devil. It can destroy, can kill your body, and men can kill your body, but fear him that can destroy your body and soul in hell, and that's God. Put God above. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Y'all know Ephesians chapter 6, that passage is about spiritual warfare. So we're talking about how to deal with the enemy. Look at verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the ways of the devil, his schemes, the way he operates. How does he operate? Well, he operates through deception and he operates through fear and intimidation. Look at this. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to... Now, check this out. He already told us in verse 11 that we're supposed to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, in verse 13, he says, be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. That's what we're supposed to do. Stand. We don't have to advance, Brother Gary. You know why? Because Jesus already won the ground we're standing on. He already won the victory over the devil and over hell and over death and sin on the cross. And we're supposed to stand and hold that ground. That's what we're supposed to do. And so in connection here, fear is devilish. What does James 4 tell us about instruction about how do we deal with the devil? James 4, verse 7. Y'all remember that? There's two parts to it. First of all, submit yourselves to God. And then what's the second part? Resist the devil and he will flee. So submit yourselves to God, but how do you resist the devil? Say it again? Yeah. Obey. Do it. Because listen, Matthew chapter 16, we don't have time to go there, but listen, y'all know the story. Jesus is with his disciples. He says, who do men say that I am? I said, wow, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elias. And he says, well, who do you say that I am? And then Peter answers, doesn't he? Because he always answered, right? And he, whenever he talked to the group, Peter always answered. Sometimes he was right, and this time he was. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, what did Jesus say to him? He said, you didn't come up with that on your own, Peter. He said, now, I think Peter thought, boy, I got a good one there, didn't I? And I really nailed that one. And Jesus said, no, Peter, you didn't come up with that. How'd he get that answer? The Spirit of, he said, my Father, which is in heaven, gave you that truth. He gave you that answer. He just opened his mouth and the Father, the Holy Spirit, spoke through him. You understand that God had somehow impressed upon his heart. You understand? Now listen, thinking about that right now, we're talking about pre-Pentecost, Brother Roger, right? So this is not the indwelling Holy Spirit in Peter at this point. Amen? Now, he might have come in on Peter, like in the Old Testament days, right? We got it even better. We got the Holy Spirit in us. And what did he promise? Jesus said, if you'll just open your mouth, the Holy Spirit will speak. But you still got to open your mouth, right? But the Father impressed upon his mind this truth. That's what Jesus said, right? But then what happened just a few verses later? Jesus said, I'm going to the cross to die, right? And what did Peter say? come over here, Lord, I need to have a talk with you. And he did. He said, pulled him, I need to talk to you. He said, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. So just in a few verses, it went from God being able to impress his thoughts to now Satan impressed his thoughts. And Peter didn't know it either time. He didn't realize if God had gave him that, he didn't realize the devil was now speaking through him. The devil had given him a thought in his mind, and he just opened his mouth and said it. Which Peter did open his mouth a lot and insert his foot a few times. But my point is that the spirit world has an impact on us. Okay, now we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, those of us that are saved and born again. If we'll open our mouth in the will of God, He'll speak through us. But we also have to be careful that we know where the source of those thoughts that we're having are coming from. Even His disciples, remember there was a time, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven and wipe these Samaritans out? And He's like, you don't even know what kind of spirit you're of. You don't even know. See, that was not of the Father. That was of the devil. So you're a devilish spirit here. You want to wipe out. I didn't come to wipe people out. I came for people to be saved. That's what Jesus said, right? So my point is that fear is devilish, and he can impact our mind. And ultimately, when fear wins, the devil wins. Amen? And lastly, fear defeats. Y'all know the story. We don't have time to go there, but in First Samuel, y'all know Saul was the first king of Israel. Saul had a problem. He feared the people. Y'all remember? So he did, because he was afraid of the people. They were getting restless. So he stepped into an office he didn't belong into. He went into the priest office, and because of fear. He feared the people. David did not fear the people, and he did not fear the giant. David feared the Lord. When David showed up on the scene there before Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, he just said, hey, is there not a cause? The guy, the big knucklehead, came out there, Goliath, and cursed God and his armies. And he's like, "What's that?" That's the first time David had heard that, by the way. How many times had those other men heard that? 80 times. He'd been out there 40 days, morning and evening, every day for 40 days. 80 times they'd heard it. They ain't did anything. David heard it once and said, let's take his head off. Because David feared God. He said, no, that's not right. God's got the reverence. And so exalting God helps us. But we don't want fear to win, because if fear wins, the devil will win. And so let me give you a Bible verse. Let's go there. Proverbs 29. Let's look at verse 25, because this has two sides to it, like a lot of the Proverbs, and I want you to get both sides of this. The first one you probably know already is verse 25 of chapter 29. It says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Did you know even in death there's safety, because you'll just get to heaven and then you'll get your reward? Y'all understand that's not a bad thing. There's still safety in the trust of the Lord, but in the fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. It will get you into trouble. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to just finish in Hebrews today. Hebrews chapter 5. Y'all still with me? Man, let's hang in there. We're learning something. Next week we'll get extremely practical, which I think is amazing in the timing, in God's timing, because Brother Terry's going to come the week after that when I'm gone and follow up on Calvinism. You're going to see the contrast here. You'll see some things that we agree on with Calvinists about the sovereignty of God and about that God initiates and draws. We all know that. Where we disagree is the fact that I know God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And I know that whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord could be saved. And that's the difference. But you'll get the contrast. Next week we'll go into practical evangelism, and then Brother Terry will hit that the week after. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 7. Look what it says. It says, who in the days of his flesh, talking about the Lord Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Who did he fear? He feared God, his Father. He reverenced him. He put him in awe, and he put him above everything. And what he was facing caused him to have physical, human fear, but it didn't give him the spirit of fear, and it didn't stop him from doing what he was knew was his duty and what he was here to do. Amen. And so we need to learn from the Lord's example. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to introduce these verses, and then next week we will break them down. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. Next week we're going to look at the Lord's example here in overcoming fear. Look at this. Now look at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him that endures such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in your minds. Verse 4, remember it says, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Meditate, read over those this week, and look at the things that the Lord did, the example he gives us here, how we overcome fear. We'll hit those, and then we'll get into some practical things. First of all, about prayer, and then about actions. This week, as you're thinking about this and praying about this, let me tell you I'll give you the scripture reference for this next week, but pray for these three things. Pray, number one, pray for open doors, opportunities. Number two, pray for an open mouth, that we may speak. And then three, pray for open hearts, that they may receive. Amen. I think that that'll help us and prepare us. Then we learn how to get some conversations going. Amen. And direct them in the right way. I'll share this last thought here from our missionary in Bangladesh, Brother Tim. I won't mention his last name because of where he works at there, but he said that a man over there named Halal, he got saved listening to Christian radio. He prayed. Listen to a Christian radio broadcast. He was a Muslim, and he was doing this just really as a form of asceticism. You know, it was just one of his rituals, one of his acts. And so he was listening, but he heard the truth, and he prayed that God would save his soul. And guess what? God did. And another man, he met another man by the providence of God who prayed for him and gave him a Bible. How about that? So he began to grow and be a faithful witness. And guess what? When you witness, not everybody likes it. So they ran him out of his village. He had to leave, him and his family. He moved to Dhaka, the capital city there, and him and his wife and his two kids opened a tea shop there. But the entire family is now saved, and they pass out tracts and they talk with people. And he said that even though there's been no fruit, he is undistracted in his witness for Christ. How about that? Now, in his village where he got tossed out of, there are 24 Christians there. But they don't have Bibles and Bible instruction. And so he wants to go back now into there so that he can, because they live in fear. And he says they live in fear, and he wants to make trips in and go in and out of the village to help them overcome their fear and help establish their faith. And so this missionary actually decided we're going to take him on as a missionary because he's a faithful man to reach those people. How about that? Amazing what God's doing. He's always working. I can't wait to hear where he's working in your life next week. Raid the track back there. We got still half of them on there. Let's wipe them out today. We just get all of them. Get them out, pass them out to people, see what conversations you can share with us next week, what God does. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for what you're doing. God, thank you for who you are, most of all. And pray for the preaching hour that we'd be rehearing good hearers and doers of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.